So this morning, before I read the scriptures, I came across a little parable. I'm not sure what you would call it. It's about the master searching for a vessel to use. And I think it's just a reminder to us that God wants to take us as clay vessels and use us. So let me read it here this morning. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf, there were many. Which one would he choose? "Take me," cried the gold one. "I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest, and for someone like you, master, gold would be the best." Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide mouth and shallow and polished like glass. "Here, here," cried the vessel, "I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view." "Look at me," called the goblet of crystal so clear. "My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile I am, I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide." The master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. "You may use me, my dear master," the wooden bowl said, "but I'd rather you use me for fruit, not for bread." Then the master looked down, saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and to make whole, to fill and to use. "Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one that is shallow and loud, nor the one who displays his contents so proud. Not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with power and might." Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it, and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly, "There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour into you." And I think it's just a reminder to all of us that we are clay vessels that God takes and cleanses and molds and shapes our lives in a way that he wants to, and he pours his life into us that we can pour that life into others around us. And whether that's for Harold and Loretta today in the deacon commissioning, or for each of us in our place of service, that that even as clay broken vessels that God mends and molds and shapes and forms our lives, that he is wanting to fill us with himself and use us to touch the world around us. So the passage of scripture I've chosen this morning is from Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 7. The verse I want to focus on is verse 17, but I'd like to just get the context of the passage from Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you." Paul is acknowledging in this passage, he's acknowledging the leaders and the servants that have served well with him in ministry. And it's interesting to me that Paul would devote that length of passage of Scripture to acknowledge fellow servants, people that have served well and served with him. And if you would look through Romans chapter 16, you would find, again, a long list of people that he commends, that he says, Phoebe and all these different people, they have served well, and he acknowledges it. And I think with that, the lesson I think I want to bring from that is the importance of people that serve well, and the value that we need to extend to them. It's as all of you know, as we've struggled as a church to find deacon couples that will serve on ministerial, it is difficult. There's a challenge that comes with it. There's a cost involved, and I think what we want to do today is with the commissioning, we also want to, if I can just raise the value of leadership in the church. It is important that the church has godly people, that the church has leaders that set an example, leaders that will serve God diligently, serve God as our deacons and our ministerial, without financial gain. And so with that, I just want to raise the value, and as I think this passage would tell us that people that serve well in church, now it may not just be that you serve as in ministerial or deacons, you may serve in Sunday school, but people that serve well are to be acknowledged and valued, and I think this passage would remind us of that. And so Paul goes through and he mentions Tychicus, and he says he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, one who will encourage the hearts of God's people. And then he calls out Onesimus, who used to be a slave. And he says he's our faithful and beloved brother. Or Aristarchus, he says he's my fellow prisoner. He's in prison with me, but he's faithful in even in the suffering of being in prison. Then he acknowledges Justice or Jesus. He's a fellow worker for the kingdom of God, someone who had been a comfort to Paul. And then he mentions Epaphras, among others. He says Epaphras was a servant of Christ Jesus, a man who struggled in prayer for the church to stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And so each of these people had a unique part and a unique role that they played in the church at Colossae. And Paul says, I want to acknowledge that. I want to say, yeah, they have ministered to me, whether they've been fellow prisoners with me. They have in some way shaped this church. He says Epaphras has labored in prayer that this church would be mature and stand firm in all the will of God. We need people like that. We need people that will labor in prayer, that will help the church to stand firm in teaching and whatever way to have the church be healthy and strong. But then the passage I want to just look at is this little verse 17. Paul says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Let me just give you some other. I just went through a bunch of translations and I wrote them down. The Message says, and oh yes, tell Archippus, do your best in the job you received from the master. Do your very best. Another translation says, and say to Archippus, be ever keeping a watchful eye upon the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you discharge it fully. Another translation says, and tell Archippus, be sure to finish the task that you have been given in the Lord's service. The Holman translation says, and tell Archippus, pay attention to the ministry that you have received in the Lord so that you may accomplish it. On and on, there's all kinds of different translations, but the main point is they're supposed to give Archippus a message from God. And to me, this is amazing that Paul would devote this verse of Scripture, and he says, I've got a message from God for Archippus. And God's not going to speak it directly to him. I'm going to give it to the church. I'm going to give it to this church at Colossae, and I want you as a church to say this message to Archippus. Take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you will fulfill it. That's the message. That's the simple message. Now, when I asked it, why did Archippus need that? In some ways, he did need it. He needed to hear it from God, that he had received something from God. He had received a dispatch to serve God. And so it wasn't just God going to say it directly. God says, obviously God spoke to Paul and told him, this is what I want you to say. But the whole church is to say it to Archippus. And so I think it's kind of an interesting dynamic. And the ultimate message is really to be faithful and a call to fulfill what God has asked you to do. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 5, it's Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so that was Paul's, and so Paul seemed to have this message to these people that were serving with him. Fulfill your ministry. Be faithful in it, and give your attention to this, and make it all that you can be. So, I came across a little thing that when we think of ministry. Ministry is very different than our job or than our work, and yet we serve God in our places of work. But I came across a little thing comparing jobs to ministry. And the question was, is it a job or is it a ministry? A job is one you choose. A ministry is one that Christ chooses for you. A job depends on your abilities. A ministry depends on being available to God. In a job, you expect to receive. In ministry, you expect to give. In a job well done brings you self-esteem. A ministry done well brings honor to Jesus Christ. In a job, you get something, give something to get something. In ministry, you return something that has already been given to you. A job well done has temporal rewards, but a ministry well done brings eternal rewards. So when we look at this ministry that Archippus had received from the Lord, he was to be told to fulfill it. Now, I think the main part that I want to bring out of this is that Archippus seemed to have a reluctance to step forward and do what God had asked him to do. Now, I think we can all identify with the reluctance. Whenever God asks us to do something, there's always that faith gap that's there. It's kind of like, can I really do this? Is he really asking me to step out and do this, to take on this responsibility or to take on this role? And so there's this question that I think anybody that's been asked to step forward into an area of leadership or an area of ministry that's usually outside of our comfort zone. It's just the way it seems to work. God asks us to step outside of our comfort zone. And there's always a reluctance. And so in that reluctance, there's a counting the cost thing that each of us has to do. We have to start grappling with, was it really God asking me that to do this? That's probably the first question we ask. But then there's the, what's this going to cost me? What's this going to cost me in time? What are the things that I'm going to have to sacrifice in order for this to be done? Anytime God asks us to do something, probably there's something that we'll have to give up, and it will cost us to do that. Nobody teaches Sunday school without giving time in order to do it. Nobody takes on ministry as a deacon or in service in some way that it's not going to cost time. It's going to cost time with family. It's going to cost time with work. It's going to cost time in different ways. And so there's a thing that we have to count the cost. There's time required. There's this inadequacy and fear that comes and that makes us reluctant. We don't really know why Archippus was reluctant, why he was going to need that push from the church to step in and fulfill this ministry. But usually we all kind of need that push. We need someone to come behind us and say, you know what, I believe you can do this. I believe this is what God has for you. You can do this. And so in that sense, he was being asked to step out. So was it in a sense of inadequacy that he had? When I look through Scripture and think of people that experienced God's call, many of them felt inadequate for that call. And the probably the best example in Scripture is Moses. And God meets Moses in that burning bush, at the burning bush, and says, okay, Moses, this is what I have for you. I've heard the prayers of my people. I want you to go tell them I'm concerned about them, and I'm going to bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And what did Moses say? What did Moses do? Five times in Exodus 3 and 4, Moses starts making excuses. His first one is, who am I that I would do this? There's got to be a lot of other people that could do this better than me. And so we question, who am I to do this? Gideon said the same thing. My family's the least in the nation. We can't do this. This isn't for our family to do. We have this sense of inadequacy that says, who am I? And then Moses goes on and says, well, who am I going to say you are, God? Who is God that these people are going to listen to me? And then he says, but what if these people don't listen? What if they don't respond? What if I take on leadership? What if I become pastor of this church at Glen Cross and they don't listen to me? That was Moses' question. What if I tell them God spoke and he wants to deliver you from Egypt and he wants to take you to a promised land? What if they don't listen? What if they don't believe what I'm saying? And so there's all kinds of struggles that go on. And then finally Moses says, I'm slow of speech. I can't speak. You want me to go talk to Pharaoh? And I stutter. I can't say anything. I can't articulate what I want to say. And so God just says, Moses, I'm going to be with your mouth. Did I not create the mouth? Will I not be able to give you words? And then finally Moses, again, he just, you know what, maybe you could send someone else. And I think we've all grappled with that sense of inadequacy. Who am I? What if people don't listen? What if I step into this and nobody's responding to the ministry? What if I teach Sunday school and the kids don't even seem to listen? On and on, those kinds of questions we grapple with, that sense of inadequacy, the fears that we have to overcome. What if I just blow it? What happens if it just doesn't work out? And so we kind of make excuses and say, well, so-and-so could do it far better. They could, but all of a sudden now it's, I have to grapple with this. In all of it, I think we have to get a sense of God's sovereignty, his power, and his grace that can make the difference in our lives, that can enable us, that he says, my grace is sufficient for you. And so anytime we get in over our heads, we have to be reminded that God's grace is sufficient for us. So Isaiah chapter 6 is this a powerful vision that Isaiah had. He sees God high and lifted up, and he sees the glory of God, and he sees the holiness of God, and he's cleansed, and he recognizes his own sinfulness, and God cleanses him. And then out of that, God asks the question, who will I send? Who will go for us? And the moment Isaiah had been cleansed from God and he had seen this glory of God, he offers and says, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Was Isaiah any better equipped than he had been before? The only thing that was different was his heart had been cleansed and he had seen God. He had seen the holiness and the power and majesty of God. And he says, that's enough. That's enough. I'm still a weak clay vessel, but somehow that's enough to enable me to do this. So Archippus was reluctant because he knew that probably it was going to require a step of faith for him to embrace this ministry. We don't know really what Archippus's ministry was. His name is mentioned in the little letter to Philemon. Some have speculated he was a son of Philemon, maybe a brother, but in some ways he seemed to be serving with Philemon in this little house church that was at Colossae. So I don't quite know for sure what his role was, but he had a role. He had a ministry that God was asking him to do, and there was this reluctance to embrace it. And so how do we get over our reluctance? How do we quit making the excuses that we sometimes like to make that ultimately God deals with for a while, but in the end he has to propel us forward into what he has for us? So Archippus needed someone to speak God's will to him. So Paul says to the church, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have received of the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He needed someone to speak those words to him. How many of us have stepped out into ministry because someone has said, you know what, this is what I think you should be doing, or this is what I think God might be calling you to? I think back to a pastor in when I was teaching the college and career ministry. He didn't. He just said, "You know, Peter, I want you to move into this area of ministry in college and career." And so I began to step forward. I felt totally inadequate, but there was a step of faith required. But there was somebody that was pushing me forward, not pushing me in a bad way, but pushing me in a way that was encouraging me to step forward in faith. We need people around us, and that's what part of church is all about. It's about people recognizing our gifts, recognizing our callings, and helping us shape that and speaking into our lives the things that God has for us. Ephesians 4 verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Archippus needed grace to step forward and fulfill the ministry that he had. And so as the church spoke that grace into his life, he was hopefully going to overcome his reluctance and embrace the ministry that that he was being called to do. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1 says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd." So Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:11 saw words of the wise like goads that prod us on and like nails that anchor us. And we all need nails to anchor us in times of struggle and difficulty, but we all need goads that will push us forward. And so he says the words of the wise are like that. And so he's asking this church to use these goads that are going to move Archippus forward into the will and the purpose of God. So we all need those people that will speak those words into our hearts and lives. And I would just encourage us as a church, as you see giftings, as you see people that you call those out, that you say, you take someone aside and take them for coffee and say, "You know what, this is what I'm seeing in you. Do you think maybe God is asking something of you here, or maybe God has something for you here?" Now, we don't have to push people into it, but I think as we say these words, this whole church was to say to this man, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that God has called you to do, that you might fulfill it." So he had to, having received this ministry, I think Archippus had to overcome this reluctance. And one thing that is, I think, important for us to remember when we think of overcoming that reluctance is to know that when God calls, when God asks us to do something, he comes with an equal measure of grace to enable us to do it. His grace is sufficient for us. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, a very familiar passage. It's used often as a benediction at the close of services. But I think there's a reminder for us that with the calling from God into service and ministry, there's an equal measure of equipping and grace that God gives to us. Hebrews 13 verse 20 and 21 says this: "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." May he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. So it's, I think the struggle, when we struggle with the reluctance issue in our lives, we somehow have this view that God's going to kind of push me into this and then desert me. And we have to remind ourselves and remind each other that if God has moved us into here and has led us into this position or into this place of ministry, there's going to be an equal measure of grace that is going to be coming from heaven to provide it. Now, it may come directly from heaven, but that grace may also come via another person. God often gives people, his people, grace with other people's names attached to it. And it's important for us, I think, to remember that God imparts gifts and grace to you and I, but the goal of that is to give it to someone else. And so whatever grace you have been given, you're called to give that to others and to help equip each of us for the ministry that God has given to us. So God equips. But we also need to remember that with the ministry, we are being yoked to Jesus. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Being yoked to Jesus means that I don't know anything about oxen and plowing in that way, but you get this picture of being yoked to Jesus. Now, who's going to be pulling the big weight? You think of pulling a plow and you're being yoked to Jesus. I mean, he's going to be the one that's going to supply the power, but he wants to be yoked to us. He wants us to embrace the yoke that he has for us. Now, that yoke may not always feel good on our backs, but we are being yoked to him, and he is going to carry that yoke with us in the same way. And so he says, it fits well. Whatever it is that he is, that yoke that he has for us fits well. It will ultimately be what he will shape us and move us in the way that he wants. Ultimately, we also need to remember that it's about giving an account to God with our lives. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So he says, we're going to be giving an account. God is going to judge the living and the dead when he appears and his kingdom appears. And so with that, we need to be faithful. So how are we going to fulfill our ministry, each of us that we receive from the Lord? Remembering we are called to serve. Deuteronomy 10 verse 12 says, And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So that's what God requires, to fear him, to love him, and to serve him. And that's a message for all of us, that we are all called to that. Today we're focusing more on our ministerial and the role of deacons in our church, but we are all called to fulfill our ministry. And I'd like to just make a comment, you know, when they were supposed to speak to Archippus and say, fulfill your ministry, fulfill the ministry that God has, that you have received from God. We don't fulfill somebody else's role. We don't fulfill somebody else's ministry. We fulfill the ministry that God has given to us. What is it that God has given to you? You're not going to be accountable for my ministry, but we are all going to be accountable for what you have, what God has given you and asked you to do. And so with that, I think there was an accountability side that came with it. And so Paul says, take heed. What he's saying is pay attention, be sensitive. Be sensitive to what God is doing around you. Be sensitive to what God's doing among the people around you. But be sensitive, I think, to what God is doing in you. Now, in ministry and service, it's whenever we do our deacon selection thing, we usually put a list of character qualities that are biblical. And part of it is embracing that godly character that God wants to put in us. And so in the paying attention to the ministry that God's given, I think it is not only about seeing what God's doing around and people around us, but it's also about what God wants to do in our own hearts. So he was to take heed, pay attention. Then I think there's a stirring up of the gift that God has given. Paul said to Timothy, he says, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In the reluctance, there's a sense of letting things go dormant. And God says, don't let the gift that God has given you, don't let the talents that God has placed in you go dormant. Stir them up. They need to be kind of stirred up and brought to the front and center again so that God can use them. Then I think we need to be careful that we don't get sidetracked in ministry. There's so many things that we can do, sometimes even good things we can do. But Hebrews 12:1 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Then in order get sidetracked in ministry, I think we need to embrace what I will call the struggle of ministry. And I think the struggle of ministry probably is why many of us are reluctant to embrace the call that God has for us. There is a struggle, and Paul says this in Colossians 2, 1 and 2. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen me, that their heart may be encouraged, that they will be knit together in love and attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. He says, I'm struggling in order for you to be encouraged. I'm struggling for you to be knit together. He says, I'm struggling for you to understand the riches that you have in Christ. And he says, I want you to know that I'm really struggling for you. And so that struggle may have been in prayer. That struggle may have been in the preparation of how he's going to help them be encouraged, how he's going to do it. We have to embrace the struggle of ministry. And Harold Noretta, there will be struggles. dealing with people, dealing with ministry issues, there are struggles. Anyone that's been in any kind of leadership knows that, and we have to embrace that struggle and say this is all part of the purpose that God has for us in overcoming our reluctance. So with it, I just want to encourage, I hope, all of us to fulfill the ministry that God has given to each of us. And here's some things that I think we need to just receive from God. If we're going to be faithful and fulfill what God asks us to do, there's just a couple things that I think we just need to do or to receive. And as I've grappled with this in my own life, I would say this, that people that are in service of others and in ministry places and position have to be good receivers from God. Now, I have a long ways to go with this, but I think we need to be able to have that open heart to God so that he can pour in. And I have been shocked at how many times I short-circuit God's wanting to pour into my heart. That short-circuiting could be sin. It could be some kind of I'm unworthy to receive. There can be a lot of things that stop me from really receiving the grace that God has for me. So here's some things I think God wants to pour in, and I'll say this especially to Harold Noretta, but I think to all of us. God wants to pour the love of God into our hearts. If we're going to serve other people, it will have to be out of a motivation of love. And God, the scripture says in Romans 5, verse 5, that God, through the Holy Spirit, pours the love of God into our hearts. If we're going to serve well, some way we have to be postured before God that can say, God, fill my heart with your love. And that out of that flows the things that he has for us. Number two, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Ministry can never be done in human effort and human strength. And so in some way we have to, again, be postured before God and say, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the strength that comes from heaven. Empower me to do what you have for me. It cannot be done. Ministry and service to God cannot be done in our own strength and effort. Thirdly, we need wisdom from God. Here I would use Solomon as he is called to this ministry of being king over Israel. And what does he ask God? He says, God, I am young. I'm inexperienced. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. And as he stands before God, God pours wisdom into his heart, and he's challenged with all sorts of difficult issues, and God gives him wisdom to solve difficult problems. God gave Daniel wisdom. So again, where does wisdom come from? It comes from life experience, but I think it comes from God as we position ourselves and receive his wisdom. We had a song about grace from God. His grace is sufficient. It's about receiving from God. But then I think there's the indirect receiving. So those would be the love of God, the empowering of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, grace. Those all come, I think, directly from God. But then there's the indirect ones. It's just the simple support and encouragement of other believers that speak that grace into our lives. And that as in this situation, they were to say to Archippus, and they were ministering grace and allowing God's grace to come to him. But also in receiving the prayers of others. We all need the prayers of other people. And I can give you many scriptures, but let me just give you 2 Corinthians 1, verses 10 and 11. Paul speaking, and he says this, God delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping us through your prayers so that thanks may be given to by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. So he says, you're helping us through your prayers. And Harold Noretta, I would say, ask for people to pray for you. We all need people to pray for us, and they help us fulfill our ministry as they pray for us. Then there's things I think that we just simply need to do. God calls us to abide in Jesus Christ. Jesus says that he has called us to be fruitful, but we will not be fruitful unless we're abiding in him, unless we are connected deeply with him. Then I think we need to just simply cultivate a deep love for God and for his people and spending that time with him. And then serving in whatever ways God opens to us. Today we're focusing again on our deacon commissioning, but whatever it is that God opens for you and he says, this is where I want you to step into it, that you would fulfill that. And then with it, we always will need to take that step of faith. God will never show us the whole picture. I like to have it, God, how are you going to meet this need? What are you going to do? There's always going to be a faith gap. If God is in it, he's going to give us what a reminder that he is with us, but then he's going to say to us, you need to step forward in faith. And for you, Harold and Loretta, I know that you have struggled with this, and you have stepped forward, and we are so thankful for that. Then I think finally, I think of other things that are necessary to fulfill the ministry, and that list could be really long. I think we just need to learn from other people. We're going to work together as a team and ministerial. Each of us usually works together with others in boards or committees or ministries, and we learn from each other. We learn from other people. We learn by reading books. We learn by watching people. I learn by hearing other people preach, and it's like, oh, they did it that way. That's a good idea. And we learn from each other. We learn from other people in the body of Christ. So with this, I'd like to wrap it up here, but this simple verse that the church was supposed to say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Give attention to yourself, give attention to this, but the church is to say it to other people. Are we a church that is propelling other people forward to be the best that they can be, to be all that they can be for God, and to do all the things that God has for them? Scripture says that the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. And then he says, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Today we are acknowledging workers. Workers that have said yes to God and said, yes, we are going to serve this church. We're going to serve a care group. We are going to in some way try to make a difference. With that, they have struggled with, I think, a sense of reluctance. They have struggled with a sense of the calling and the cost. There's all kinds of struggles that go with that. And yet today, we as a church want to stand behind Harold and Loretta, stand with them, and embrace this ministry as deacon couple in our church. We want to encourage them and bless them. So, Harold and Loretta, why don't you come on up? And I'm going to invite the rest of the ministerial to come. And Lawrence and Matilda, if you want to come, Bob and Anna, we want to stand behind them and spend some time praying with them. Ben and Nettie, if you'd like to come as well, you're welcome to. So let's have a few questions to ask Harold and Loretta, and then we would like to spend some time praying for them. So why don't the rest of you come up in alongside and behind and come to encourage and to pray with them. The first thing we have is we have four questions for you, Harold and Loretta. They come right out of our policy manual, but these are questions that I think are good reminders for all of us in ministry. Any of us that are on ministerial and in ministry, questions that we have had to grapple with and answer. And so I will just ask you these questions, and after you have answered them, we will take some time to pray for you. So first of all, Harold and Loretta, are you persuaded that the Holy Scriptures are the inspired Word of God, and that its truths, A, lead to the salvation of souls through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and secondly, these truths are for the growth of the saints? Do you believe that the Lord has called you through the church to serve as deacons? And are you prepared to accept the service of deacons in our local church body, taking upon yourselves the spiritual welfare of the church, pointing the lost to the Savior, and encouraging the believers to live faithfully for the Lord? And finally, are you willing to work in harmony together with the ministerial and the members of the church so that together we can bring honor and glory to him? With that, we would like to commission you to this ministry, and we are so thankful for you saying yes, and we are so looking forward to serving with you, and we would just like to, in that sense, join together in prayer for you. So in this sense, I would ask you just to receive what God has for you as we pray for you, and just let God fill you with His grace and in His empowering for this service, that you can be faithful and fulfill what He has for you. So I have a mic here. I'll just pass it around. And for the rest of you, maybe I can ask Lawrence if he will start us off, and we'll just pass the mic along, and you're welcome to pray. If not, I will close it off in the end. So let's just spend some time praying.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this morning again for the way you call people into ministry, people into service. You have gifted each one of us in this church with special gifts to be used for your glory and for your praise. And this morning, Father, we just feel that you have called Harold and Loretta for a special purpose into the position of deacon ministry. And Lord, there are some things that they will be struggling with, areas that they will feel uncomfortable with, areas that they will feel not as though they will not be able to fulfill them, but as we heard in the message this morning already, that as we trust you and as we make ourselves available to you, you will equip us. You will give us the ability and the tools that we need to do the part that you have called us to. And that may be different for each one of us. And it is different for each one of us. And so this morning, Father, we thank you. And we ask that you would just give them the strength, give them the ability to structure their schedules around the things that they will be called to do. And we know that you will bless them for what you have in store for them. And so, God, we thank you again. And we just ask your blessing on their service in these positions. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord God, I thank you for Harold and Loretta, their willingness to serve, and the gifts that you have given them, their particular insights that they can add to the ministerial. Thank you for the spirit of unity that already exists and that they are stepping into. And I ask that you would show yourself faithful to them in ways that speak to their hearts. Grant that you meet their needs, whether that be needs at home on the farm or for wisdom in dealing with different situations. Help them to see your hand at work and build their faith and ours as well. Amen.
Heavenly Father, I do thank you for Harold and Loretta and their faithfulness to answer the call that you have placed upon them. We ask for a special blessing on them as they get into serving you, and we ask you to supply the needs that are there, whether at home or in this work. Thank you, Lord, for them joining our team here at Glen Cross, and we ask for a special blessing. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for Harold and Loretta. We lift them up to you, Lord. We thank you for their willingness to serve. And we look in the past in the different boards and committees that they have already served. We thank you for their faithfulness. May that continue, Lord. May you give them the grace and the spirit that they need to continue on. We know that there may be time schedules with our personal lives, but we know that they too can overcome this as well. Lord, we just pray that we work together, that we support them and each other as a part of the ministerial, not only now, but into the future as well. And we ask that of the whole church, We just ask, Lord, as we serve together, we be part of your ministry. We pray this in your name.
Father in heaven, we stand before you in your holy presence. And Lord, it was in your presence that you called out and said, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah stepped forward and said, "Here am I, send me." Lord, today as Harold and Loretta stand before you and say, "Here we are. We're vessels that you can use to minister to your people. God, they need you. They need a glimpse of your glory and power. Lord, they need your love poured into their hearts. They need your empowering of the Spirit of Jesus. They need your wisdom. Lord, they need to be connected to you. And God, I just ask for them in the name of Jesus that today as we commission them to serve and lead spiritual, bring spiritual leadership to care groups, to the church as a whole. God, we recognize our own inadequacies and our own shortcomings, but Father, I pray that you would take them and fill them with your holy presence, and Lord, that however they serve, they will bring the aroma of Jesus Christ. Father, that they will bring wisdom. They will speak the things that you have given to them, Lord, that they will bring refreshing. They will bring joy. They will bring peace, Lord, to your servants, to your people. And God, out of that, God, you will minister in a deep way through them. And Lord, that the grace you pour into them will also be poured out through them to other people. And so, God, we entrust them into your care. We ask, Lord, that you would make yourself known to them. We pray, O Lord, that you would give them much peace as they embrace this call of yours. And Lord, that they will truly be able to fulfill what you have for them, the role that you have for them as deacon couple in this church. Thank you, God, for their servant hearts already. And Lord, may you continue to guide them and lead them and strengthen and enable them. And Lord, in those times when they question or when they struggle, God, may you show them an added measure of your grace. So Lord, we just give you thanks for them, and we ask in the name of Jesus for your blessing and your hand to rest on them. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.